you watched a show called Seinfeld. And in Seinfeld, during the Christmas time, there was George Costanza's family holiday of Festivus, a Festivus for the rest of us, because George Costanza's father didn't like the commercialism of Christmas. He was cheap or whatever. So he created the holiday of Festivus. And the interesting thing about Festivus is it always started out with, do you remember what Festivus, the tradition, would start out with? The airing of grievances, followed by the feats of strength. And the airing of grievances, when Frank Costanza would stand up, he'd say, we begin with the airing of grievances. I've got some things to say to you people. And part of it was one of those times where it's like you, and it's why I've chosen the topic of forgiveness today, because we look at that. One of the reasons that's funny is because there's truth to it. There are times when we want to have a situation where we go through the airing of the grievances. I want to tell you, I want to have free rein to stand up in front of the room with everybody sitting down and me basically having a one-man show to tell everybody all of the things that you've done in the past year that have hacked me off. I want to air my grievances. And you know, to some extent, people have to be able to air their grievances, because if they don't, those grievances remain within. But so it's funny, but the funniest things that comedians do are the things that have a ring of truth to them, kind of underneath it. So we're not going to have airing of grievances today, and there will be no feats of strength. So, but we are going to be talking about forgiveness today. Now, I wanted to continue our discussion on forgiveness before we begin the series on the Gospel of John next week. And I think the two go hand in hand, because one of the reasons why I want to begin this new year with the Gospel of John is, in many senses, the Gospel of John is the old Joe Paterno speech of, this is a football. This is the gospel. This is what it's about. These are the basics. This is the simple stuff. This is how it's applied. This is who Jesus was. It's a wonderful kind of laying out of that. We'll be looking at three verses today, all in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 12, and then 6, 14, and 15. Now, those verses come from what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and are specifically in what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray and what to pray. Verse 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Jesus then circles back around to the topic of forgiveness. And when Jesus repeats things, it's always an indicator that they're important. And so in 6:14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, it's super interesting in discussions with my coach. I know I hate that term, but I use it because it's, I guess, the truth. He read a statement to me from John Stott, from the book John Stott wrote called Confess Your Sins, where Stott quotes the head of an English mental hospital. I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. Stott also quotes one of the leaders of the Scottish Church, George MacLeod, who wrote, we live in a world where literally thousands of church members, not to mention others, are in need of release. We live in a vacuum where men simply are not freed. My coach's point in referencing these quotes was that they still ring true. People today, now more than ever, are literally crying out for the assurance of genuine forgiveness from other people, but more importantly, from God. But it's really super important to understand the type of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here, because this is a verse, 14 and 15 of chapter 6 of Matthew, that have really been hammered on kind of a works-based mentality of you've got to do this before this happens. And in particular, you've got to do this before you're saved. And they'll point to these verses and say, you have to forgive everybody on the planet that's ever offended you before you can expect God to forgive you and be saved. And that's not what these verses are about. Jesus is talking to people in this. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people who are followers of his. He is talking to people who are already believers. And there are really two types of forgiveness at play here. And confusing the two has led to some problems with interpretation of these verses. This is not a prayer for forgiveness like the request for forgiveness when we first become believers. When we first fall to our knees, ask God for forgiveness, decide to make Jesus our Lord, and make those decisions. When we first accept Christ as the Lord of our lives, the initial request involves the acceptance of Christ's death as the one and only sacrifice sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. And that is something that we do once. And if it's genuine, we do it once and for all. There's a lot of questions about people losing their salvation, or what about the person? I mean, look, it all boils down to this. Did you literally or figuratively fall to your knees, ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and ask for the forgiveness of your sins? If you did that, that's what Jesus is looking for. If what Jesus is talking about in this portion of the Lord's Prayer is referring to that initial statement of faith and the initial request for forgiveness, then we have no security with God. If that is what Jesus was referring to, then we can put no stock in what Paul said in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We cannot accept what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:34, that God will remember their sins no more. We could not accept the promise of Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What Jesus is talking about is not the forgiveness granted to us at the moment of our salvation. Jesus is speaking about the forgiveness that will come later and that will come often, because we will need it repeatedly. And it will be a forgiveness that will restore a broken relationship with God. I've talked a lot through our series on Nehemiah and then after that about the necessity to have both a vertical relationship continually with God and a horizontal relationship with men. And a little spoiler alert here, what Jesus is getting at is the two have to be operating. If you refuse to be in horizontal relationship with other people, very difficult to be in vertical relationship with God. If you're not in vertical relationship with God, very difficult to have genuine relationships with people. There are some Christians who want to believe that all sin, and by all sin I mean forever and all time, will be wiped out of their lives. In other words, it's done. It's over with. Never will I sin again. And if I sin again, then maybe it didn't take. Look, I went through the process in my walk with the Lord of accepting Christ and then being baptized. Not because I felt like baptism was a component of salvation, but because I thought it was something I should do in obedience. And then I went through a period of mess, and I went and got baptized again. And fortunately, the chaplain who baptized me was very clear to tell me, look, you've accepted Christ and you've been baptized. You didn't have to get baptized to be saved, but you've been baptized. If you're doing this to recommit your life to God, fine. If you're thinking you have to do this a second time because it didn't take the first time, think again. Not the reason to be doing this. And fortunately, I had that in my life, because I think a lot of people, particularly when they believe that it's once and for all, they either minimize and kind of argue away their behavior, or they come to the conclusion that I'm not saved, I never was saved, and so I might as well just wander off into oblivion because it's not going to work anyway. It's an awkward and erroneous conclusion that they no longer need any forgiveness, including this second form of ongoing forgiveness. And it's, when I say second form, I don't want to be kind of sound like I'm out there and talking about forms of forgiveness. The second stage, second form, whatever you want to call it. There's an initial forgiveness of your sin when you are justified, when you become a believer, just as if I'd never sinned, and you're adopted into the family of God. And then you start to go through the process of sanctification. And it's literally that. It's a process. But when you sin again, and notice I didn't say if you sin again. I said when you sin again, we go to God and ask Him for forgiveness of that to maintain our relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. It's not like some special second forgiveness. It's a heart that desires to be in right relationship with God all the time. The first of two principles that I want us to grasp today is this. Before a person becomes a believer, they are controlled by sin. They are a sinner. I was a sinner before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And when a sinner becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they don't cease to be capable of sin. Just like they don't cease to be human. They have a new nature placed within them by God. They have the Holy Spirit living within them. And that new nature does not sin. And if the believer was able to follow that new nature in every way, it would be a wonderful world. But there is an internal war going on in us all the time. Because along with the new nature, the Christian also has a sinful nature within him or her that will resist the new nature, that will resist the desire to yield to the new nature, and that sinful nature will never be totally eradicated in this life. We have our flesh. We have the problems that come along with our flesh. And until we go to be with Jesus in glory, we will have that flesh gnawing at us. The old nature, or old man, as I like to refer to it, it's the old man's coming back. The old man's popped up again. You know, ooh, here comes the old man. You know, I mean, look. I have times I was watching an action film the other day, and it was, I won't go through the whole scenario, but I found myself saying, dude needs to die. I mean, dude needs to die. Guy needs to kill dude. I mean, that's what needs to happen. Now, is that a Jesus response? No. That's the old man, you know, kind of wanting to watch dude die. You know, and getting kind of a kick out of it. That old man will rear its ugly head on a regular basis, although hopefully less frequently over time. And the old nature will get us into trouble. And when the old nature rears its head, and when we succumb to it, there's one thing that happens. It breaks fellowship with God. That vertical relationship that is so critical is now damaged or cut off. Look, there was a time in my life where I was involved in a pattern of behavior. And it was ongoing. And I literally felt like God was saying to me in that moment, you know, you're going to touch the stove. I keep telling you not to touch the stove, and you're going to touch the stove, and it's going to burn your hand, and it's going to hurt. So I am now going to remove my hand of protection from you. And, you know, I will tell you, it was dark, dark, dark. It was a dark period of time. I never had the feeling that I had lost my salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. But fellowship with God, that vertical relationship with Him, had been broken. And then there came a point later where I could feel that hand of protection come back on my life. And that was pretty special in a very difficult time. And this is the point that Jesus is making. And then the question arises, what are we supposed to do when it happens? What are we supposed to do when sin rears its ugly head and that vertical connection is broken? We go to God, confess our sins, and ask to be forgiven and cleansed of our sins. If you fail to do this, you have not lost your salvation. You will lose the joy of your salvation, and you will suffer broken relationship with God. But coming to God in repentance, seeking forgiveness for the latest round of sin, not only leads to forgiveness, but also leads to, in addition to a restored relationship with God, a deeper and more meaningful relationship with God. God does not look at us when we come to him and say, I messed up, and say, okay, well, I'll let you on the bus this time, but you're going to need to sit way in the back because you've been a bad boy. And as a result of that, I don't want to hear you speak. I don't want to see your face. I mean, that's the way people have a tendency to see God. I've screwed up, and the best I can hope for is to be able to sit, to at least be able to get on the bus. People want to believe. That's where this losing the salvation thing comes from. It's our human belief that when we've messed up, broken relationship can't be restored. We've seen it too many times in families, in people around us, marriages around us, and all of that, and we want to think that it isn't going to get any better. But the reality is God is like the parable of the prodigal son. He's not, I mean, we talked about it last week. That son is walking down that road knowing he screwed up in every possible way. He's rehearsing his apology speech on the road. He sees his father off in the distance. He's going over it going, okay, I hope this works. I hope I can get these words out right. And all the father does is take him in his arms and restores him completely back into the family. It doesn't have to sit in the back of the bus. He's on the front row because that's where the Father wants him to be. And that's where God wants us to be. So when we go to him, when we've messed up, it's not just forgiveness. It's not just the restoration of that relationship. It's the realization, but by willing to acknowledge what we've done and desiring that fellowship with God, that fellowship gets deeper and more meaningful and more powerful. And that leads me to the second principle that I want to discuss today. What Jesus is talking about in this text is not only our relationship with God, but also our attitude toward and relationship with other people. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm preaching to myself today, okay? Because I got issues in this area, and I'm trying to lay them at the foot of the cross. And I am not going to stand up here and tell you, oh, this is something I've never dealt with before. I deal with it all the time, okay? This is the part, the vertical and horizontal relationship that we've been talking about. It's really all about my heart and where it leads me. Because I can stand there and say, I know God wants me to forgive someone. God wants me to lay down an offense. God wants me to put down a hurt. God wants me to put down a wounding. And you know what? I ain't going to do it because I don't want to do it. And I've been there, done that, literally got the T-shirt. How can I truly understand and experience God's forgiveness towards me if I am not willing to extend that same forgiveness to others? How can I get it? Do you see the dichotomy there? It's not that the act of forgiving is a predicate act for salvation. Let's be super clear on that. If Dean has an offense against me and he hasn't forgiven me or vice versa, that our salvation is not in question. But rather, a heart and a life that embraces and walks out forgiveness is evidence that the grace of God is at work in the forgiving person. That is a person who's willing to forgive because they understand what grace is, because they've been shown that grace. They've experienced that grace. They see where God has brought them through what he has brought them. If you see God as just a punishing, angry, hurtful person, which is the way the world tends to want to look at God, you know. I remember all the Old Testament stories from Sunday school when I was a kid. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. I mean, Noah and the flood wiping out all the world. There's this picture given of this kind of mean God. That's not who he is. But the heart that embraces, the heart and life that embraces and walks out forgiveness is evidence that the grace of God is at work in that person. I think Jesus is saying that an unwillingness to forgive others may be evidence one has not felt the saving touch of God. Not that God hasn't extended that touch, but they haven't allowed themselves to feel it and embrace it and embody it in themselves. Look, that's one that I've had to look at. Do I truly understand the forgiving grace of God? I believe I do. But it's a question. I'm not saying that you haven't really been saved if you can't forgive somebody. Because look, there are some legitimate hurts and wounds that everybody has on a scale. It's a scale that is different from person to person. I mean, some people will have a little, what I would think is a little tiny thing that is a huge thing to them. Some people have great big things to me that they kind of just blow off. Yeah, well, it's a scale for us as people. And we can't ignore that because it's relevant. But is the person who's unwilling to forgive really showing evidence that they haven't allowed themselves to feel that grace, that they haven't allowed themselves to feel that saving touch? It doesn't mean it hasn't happened, but have they made it part of who they are? Look, I want forgiveness, and I may be willing to forgive others as long as we feel like they have earned it. It's part of our desire for justice. Do we really want justice, by the way? Is that what we really want? And do we understand what justice really means? Do we really want justice? Do we really want absolute fairness? Is that what we want? I mean, I struggle with the idea of justice from the standpoint of I've been wronged. I want somebody else to feel that kind of pain or at least be punished for it. Do I want to be punished for my mess? At least at the level that I should be punished? Jesus is talking in this text about the necessity of the dual relationship, the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship with other people. Jesus is saying that we can't expect to really experience, heavy emphasis on the word experience, God's forgiveness towards us, unless we are willing to extend that same forgiveness to those who have sinned or wronged against us. And when Jesus is using the terms trespass and debtor, those are all terms meaning sin. That it is a debt that we owe to God or that you owe to somebody because of the sin you've committed. And it's a trespass, it's a violation. Those are all interchangeable terms to talk about sin. Look, there's genuine hurts, there's genuine wounding, and there is most often at least some factual basis for anger, bitterness, and offense. But where does hanging on to it get us? If we take the position, as many seem to want to do, when Jesus says in verses 14 through 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If we take that to mean that we have to earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others, that's just not the point. It's not the point Jesus is making. We can never earn God's favor. God's grace is a free gift, and I would suggest to you that this desire to put another set of conditions upon salvation is what people like to do. We like to make it all about works and good deeds and all of it. Every religion that's ever been created by man has one thing in common. It's works-based. You do this, You go to heaven, or whatever they call heaven. You have to earn your way in. And some men in certain sects get extra wives and bigger houses. And I mean, there's all kinds of people stuff involved in that. Now, you're a big deal. It always cracks me up with the New Agers, because they, you know, what were they always in their previous life? They were king. They were a general. They were a prince. They were never a peasant boy run over by the manure wagon and killed. Okay? I mean, it was never any of that. It's always, I'm a big deal. And I'm going to be a big deal in the next life. But people, when we come up with a faith system, it's all works-based. If we take that position, we're walking away from grace. We're walking away from understanding of the free gift. What Jesus is talking about here is the impact of the horizontal relationship with other people and the vertical relationship with God. Our horizontal relationship must be correct before our vertical relationship can be. The reality here is that we simply cannot genuinely ask for forgiveness unless our hearts are right concerning other people. God works in wholes. He does not work in halves. God won't honor a request to forgive half a sin while we cling to the other half. God, I'll quit taking methamphetamine as long as you allow me to continue to take heroin. You know, I mean, I'll give up the one without the other. That's a dramatic example. But people kind of want to give up part of their mess, but not all of it. But there is another question that arises in this context. And the interpretation that some take of this verse creates this question. How can I be certain of God's forgiveness for me? Now, I'm talking here about that initial falling to your knees, literally or figuratively, and asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. How can I be certain of that? I want you to know one thing with absolute certainty. When a person comes to God through Jesus Christ, confessing his or her sin and asking for forgiveness, there is no need for uncertainty in terms of the outcome of that plea. God will and does provide for the forgiveness requested. How can we be certain of that? How can we be sure that the death of Jesus was sufficient sacrifice for our sins? Well, because God says so. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's a dual statement there. Because it's not only that Jesus was the sacrifice, but oh, by the way, for all those who are being sanctified, which indicates we're going through the process of sanctification. You have not been sanctified, become just like Jesus in the blink of an eye. It's a process that takes place over time as we submit our lives to God. How can we be sure that once we genuinely believed upon Jesus and were truly saved, that God won't kick us to the curb, that we will lose our salvation at the first stumble? Again, because God says so. John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Nobody can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Nobody can snatch you out of God's hand. The enemy may try, but he can't snatch you out of Jesus' hand. And how can we be sure that God will, in fact, forgive our sin when we come to him in confession and repentance? Once again, because God says so. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how do we know that God will forgive us if we sin yet again after our initial salvation? You guessed it, because God says so. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Sounds good so far. But if, in other words, when, anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You have to get the impact of what is being said there. You have to see it. I'm writing these things to you so you do not sin. I wish you didn't sin. But you know what? You're going to. And know the second part of that promise. That when you do, Jesus is your advocate before God. What's the point of God letting us know in advance that he has forgiven us and will continue to forgive us? Is it so that we can come to the conclusion that we have a license to sin anytime we want? I mean, there were certainly some in Paul's day, and I'm sure in our day, that take that position. Hey, I'm in. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to heaven. Maybe you're not. Sucks to be you. But I'm in. If our heart is truly right, truly focused on God, the effect of this promise should be the opposite of the presumption of a license to sin. It should create in us a burning desire for obedience and a grief when we fail, as we will. To understand God's grace and what it truly means should put us in a position of absolute awe. You did what for me? You sent who for me? I want to be in your family. I want to be a good child. I want to be obedient because you are so good to me. And this extends to our relationship with others. Why have I focused on this aspect of forgiveness? Because I believe that one of the greatest impediments to our ministry and to our relationship with God, that vertical connection that we talk about, is anger, bitterness, and most of all, offense. And those are all part of the same category that we can broadly entitle unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, including offense, has often been said, the poison that we drink, hoping it kills somebody else. We like to think that our unforgiveness and offense is based in some way on justice. Is justice what we want? Do we really want justice, or is what we are really seeking is the wounding of someone who has wounded us? We want them to feel the pain that they have inflicted on us. We want them to get it. We want them to pay. We want there to be a price for what they've done. And what that really amounts to is not justice. What we really want is revenge. We really want, and look, we saw it with Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a couple of instances where you could kind of see him saying, you know, a couple of lightning bolts right about now, God, would sure, you know, these guys are doing nothing but jacking and flapping and making my life extremely difficult. So how about you, as Terry Haynes would say, how about you smite them? How about you hit them in the head a couple of times? Maybe, and if they don't get it after you've hit them in the head, wipe them out. We're people. Nehemiah was a person. Nehemiah wanted God to lay a whooping on Sanballat, for example. And Tobiah. He wanted, God to lay some wood on him. That's not the way God operates. But Nehemiah is a person. But we have to see it for what it is. That what we're not about is justice. We're not about fairness. We want our hurt to be avenged by an equal, or quite frankly, let's be honest, we don't want them to hurt at the same level that we hurt. We want it to be worse. Because that's what will make it right. Jesus paid the full price for our sin. And as a result of that sacrifice, God grants us full forgiveness. not because of anything that we've done. We didn't earn it, and we're not in any way entitled to it. It's ours only because of who God is, and that He loves us so much that He sent His only Son as the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate payment for the sin of all mankind, all sin that had been committed, all sin that was being committed, and all sin that would be committed in the future. And if you get that, and if you grasp the enormity of what it is that God has forgiven, I have to be willing to lay down my offense. I have to be willing to extend forgiveness, knowing full well that there may not be any justice as the world sees it. There may not be any punishment. That person may wander through life without a care in the world, never realizing, never even caring that they've hurt you so deeply. But if you don't forgive them, it's you that suffers. It's your relationship with God that's broken. If I'm sitting there holding on to unforgiveness over a person, male, female, whatever it is, who I believe, and quite frankly, I justifiably believe has done me wrong. If I'm going to hold on to that in my little mitt as tightly as I possibly can, unwilling to let it loose and ever turn it over to God, then what I'm saying is, God, I feel like I'm bigger than you. And until you make it right for me, I'm going to turn my back on you. That's really what's going on. I want this handled my way. I don't want it your way. I want forgiveness for me, as you've promised it. But I decide who gets forgiven. I decide who walks in forgiveness. I decide who gets grace. And what I'm really saying is, I think I do my job better than you. And you know what? We don't. God has forgiven us, despite the fact that we deserve anything but that forgiveness. But He has forgiven us, and His grace is what has saved us. And He desires that vertical relationship with Him to always be intact. And I have learned and am learning that in order for that vertical relationship to always be intact, the horizontal relationships have to be intact as well, at least to the extent of me forgiving. It's not about being saved or losing your salvation every time you harbor bitterness towards somebody. It's not about losing your salvation. It's about breaking that vertical connection with God. It's about losing that relationship in that moment. And what we need to do is desperately want it restored at the earliest possible moment. Because He's great. I'm not, He is, and I'm glad that's the way it is. Lord, I just thank You for today. I thank You for Your many, many blessings. I thank You for who and what You are. Lord, I pray that You would just be with us in every way, guide our steps, help us to walk out in Your grace, help us to walk out in Your salvation, and to walk in forgiveness. Help us to radiate that grace to the world around us that You have so graciously bestowed upon us, so that others can see in us the grace manifested. Be with us, Lord. And I just pray these things in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.